Continuing through our series in this book, and this is the last sermon that we'll be looking at in this book. And it's a year ago, this Sunday actually, that we started this book. And we've covered a wide range of doctrines and applications, and I hope you've found this helpful as we work through these. And I encourage you to go back and read it often, especially in your devotional times. This book is packed with a lot of truth in a short amount of space, and so it can give you many things to meditate on over time. So we come to these final few verses in Ephesians, and even here, where it seems like simple farewell greetings, there is actually much that we can reflect over and learn from. And through these verses, Paul actually reminds us about some of the main teachings that he gave in this letter. With that in mind, we'll pray first and then we'll read this final portion. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this opportunity we have to gather as your people, called out of darkness in your marvelous light to declare your praises. And now we come to hear your word. And so we pray that your Holy Spirit would work mightily in our hearts and minds to expose those areas in our hearts that need to be changed and brought to repentance, and that you would strengthen our faith in Christ this morning. We do pray for all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Ephesians chapter 6, we'll begin reading back in verse 18, but we'll be focusing on verses 21 through 24 for the sermon. So hear now the word of the Lord. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So that you may also know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. And thus is the reading of God's holy word. Well, in many areas of life, we understand the importance of messengers. When a leader cannot come to an important event, he sends a trusted assistant or friend to communicate the message. We see it with presidents and kings. The higher ranking or the more intimate an associate of the king is, the more important he becomes as a messenger. It shows the leader's concern to get his message to the people he cares about. And we see that same principle here with the way Paul sent this letter to the Ephesians. He didn't just pick any messenger. He picked a beloved brother and fellow minister, someone he trusted to get the job done and who knew him well and could explain his situation to the church. So as you look at this final greeting in this letter, we're just going to look at two main points. First, we'll look at the final message and then the final blessing. And the final message and the final blessing. And my hope for you today is that you would take encouragement from the promises of God that Paul rehearses here, take courage for yourself, but also reflect over the main points that we've learned over the study of this whole book. And I'll review some of those main points as we go along. And so let's look at our first point, and that is a final message. As Paul wrote to this church to encourage them and build up their faith, he announced one more step to encourage them. He would send another minister named Tychicus. It says there in verse 21, so that you may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. All right, so who is Tychicus? Well, we don't know a lot about him. He apparently was a close friend or worker with Paul. He calls him here a beloved brother. But he was also a minister of the gospel. Paul called him here a faithful minister in the Lord. In Colossians 4:7, Paul called him a fellow servant in the Lord. So he was likely a minister. And we're told in Acts 20 in verse 4 that Tychicus was from Asia Minor and traveled with Paul for part of his ministry. He might have even been from Ephesus. In Titus 3:12, Tychicus was sent by Paul to help Titus establish the church there in Crete. In 2 Timothy 4:12, Paul sent Tychicus back to Ephesus again to help out that church. So Tychicus was apparently very competent at helping churches, and he was loved and trusted by Paul. And we don't know much else about him, but apparently Paul relied upon him to get things done when he couldn't be there himself. And Tychicus was one who delivered the letters of Ephesians, Colossians, Philemon, and as we saw in Colossians there, probably that letter to the Laodiceans, which we no longer have. He also was the one who brought Onesimus, a runaway slave, back to his master. And so he was a very capable minister. Now, why did Paul send Tychicus? And we're given two main reasons here. First, so he could tell the church about Paul's condition. That's again in verse 21. He says, "So you also may know how I am and what I am doing." And again in verse 22, "that you may know how we are." So the first reason he sent Tychicus was to provide a report about Paul's condition and about the work that he and others were doing for the gospel, and despite the fact that Paul was in prison. And so Tychicus was basically sent to give a missions report and to let people know what was happening and how they could pray about the situation. Now, so that's the first reason Paul sent him. The second reason he says here is to encourage the church. And he says there in verse 22 that he may encourage your hearts. And so he sent Tychicus to be a messenger of encouragement. And how did he encourage them? Well, he probably encouraged them first through his report about Paul. Now think about the missions reports that you've heard over the years. Doesn't it encourage you to hear about people coming to Christ around the world? Or to hear about Christians persevering through great difficulties? It's encouraging to hear about how God is working in other places, especially in a situation like Paul's, where he's under house arrest, and yet still faithfully proclaiming the gospel. And so hearing good news about what the gospel is doing in Rome would be very encouraging. And the other way that Tychicus encouraged this church was that he brought this letter of Ephesians to them. And he probably preached the gospel to them. He was a minister. And he may have been the first minister to ever preach through the book of Ephesians, as he explained the letter to them. And he is probably the one who read the letter to the congregation, and then he likely answered questions about it and explained more details about what Paul had said, filling in the gaps, which Paul did not say in the letter. Now, at this point, it would be good to review just the main points of this letter, to remember how it would have encouraged this church. And Paul began in chapter 1 by celebrating the grace of God and the Father's plan of redemption for those that he chose before the foundation of the world to be saved through the work of his Son, Jesus Christ. He celebrated the work of each person of the Trinity in that plan of redemption, how the Father chose us, how the Son redeemed us, and how the Holy Spirit sealed us for that final salvation. It was all a gift of God's grace from beginning to end. And then in chapter 2, Paul described our sinful condition, how we were dead in sins and transgressions, and how by nature we were children of wrath. And then he explained how God intervened to change that situation for us. He says there in chapter 2, he made us alive and seated us with Christ in heavenly places. He saved us by grace through renewing our natures, which gave us the ability to believe in Christ for salvation and to begin living a life of repentance and good works before God. And then in chapters 2 and 3, he explained how both Jews and Gentiles experience salvation the same way, through faith in Christ, and how these two hostile groups are reconciled and united together by Christ into one household of God, one church, and one body. And Paul explained how this work of reconciliation was a mystery. This was not understood clearly until Jesus came and explained it. Up until that point, the nation of Israel was the main theater and focus of salvation. Now, after the coming of Christ, the gospel goes into all the nations. And believers from every tribe and tongue are gathered into God's one international church, made of both believing Jews and Gentiles. And through the gospel, all other sinful barriers erected by mankind are broken down. That's why racism or class warfare, for example, are incompatible with the Christian life. Everyone stands as an equal citizen of God's kingdom through faith in Christ, no matter what his background may be. Then in chapter 4, Paul switched into application. If all these things are true about God's plan of redemption through Christ, then how should we live? How should we respond? And so in chapter 4, Paul explained the need to pursue unity and peace and harmony within the church, and how God gave various gifts and callings to each part of the body to help the whole body grow into maturity in Christ. And then he transitioned into practical ways of Christian living, how Christians should live together, and how they should live among unbelievers, and even how they should live within the most basic relationships of life, husband and wife, parents and children, and then masters and servants. The gospel changes how you live in every dimension of life. And finally, he finished in chapter 6 with a call to spiritual warfare, and how God called us to rely upon his strength and the weapons that he has provided to stand against the schemes of the devil. God's plan of redemption involves not just the lives of men, but the whole creation. It affects heaven and earth, and it's all fulfilled within the context of a spiritual battle. And Paul finished his teaching by calling us to our knees to pray for all the saints, and especially for the preachers, that they would proclaim the word with clarity and courage. And the great encouragement in all these things is that all of these things are founded and empowered by God's grace. God's plan of redemption will be fulfilled through the ministry of his church, and the schemes of the devil will not stop him. And so all of this would have been very encouraging news to the church in Ephesus, who was very familiar with the spiritual forces of evil. They were immersed in a pagan culture dominated by the famous temple to Artemis, which brought in tourists from all over the Roman world. And magic and sorcery were very popular there as well. The book of Acts tells us about examples of demon possession and how many in that city responded to the church with hostility. So they needed the encouragement of that bigger picture, that none of these things could stop God from accomplishing his plan of redemption through Christ. So this was a final message which Paul sent Tychicus to bring to this church. And through his messenger, Paul was actually practicing what he preached, trying to strengthen those bonds of Christian fellowship and brotherhood and unity. In this case, between Christians in Rome and Christians in Ephesus. And consider as well the love that Paul had for them. Paul was facing a possible death sentence from Caesar, but he did not worry about himself. Instead, he spent time encouraging these other churches far away from him. So we see his love for the church and his desire to promote their fellowship in Christ. Now, just after reviewing all those major themes from this letter, it comes briefly to our next point, and that is a final blessing. And here, Paul, as God's ambassador, declared an official blessing from God himself to this church. But it's also a prayer, expressing his desire to see the Ephesian church experience the grace of God, which he wrote about, but with greater fullness. So Paul says here in verse 23, "Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And here in this blessing, Paul summarized previous themes he mentioned before in the letter. First, he says, "Peace be to the brothers." Remember, one of the major themes he mentioned was peace. Peace with God through Christ. Peace between Jew and Gentile through Christ. And he called them to actively pursue peace in the church. When you believe in Christ, those hostile relationships change to one of peace. There's no conflict anymore. Both Jew and Gentile are reconciled to God through Christ, and so reconciled to one another. Whatever offenses were committed against one another have been paid for by Christ. And so just as God has forgiven you, so you should forgive one another. And not only are they reconciled, but Jew and Gentile believers are adopted by God. They're part of God's family together. He's their father, and they're part of His household. And this pursuit of peace applies to other ethnic or social divisions among mankind as well, not just to Jew and Gentile. So Paul calls down this blessing of peace to these new reconciled brothers in Christ. Now, next, he pronounces a blessing of love. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith. And Paul spent a lot of time explaining what it looks like for Christians to love one another. In chapters 4 and 5, they're called to speak the truth in love, to build each other up in love, to be kind and tender-hearted, to forgive one another as God forgave them in Christ, to love God as dearly beloved children, and so on. He provided many different applications to explain how we should love God and love our neighbors, learning to love different kinds of people, and learning to put away the old ways of wrath and clamor and slander and bitterness and revenge, and so on. Those in Christ are called to love one another with faith. It's not enough to have an informed and rigorous faith, but that faith must be accompanied with love. And love for God and love for your brothers and neighbors. Finally, Paul proclaimed and prayed for a blessing of grace. It says in verse 24, "Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible." And so he prayed it would continue to experience God's grace, His unmerited favor and blessing. He wanted the grace that he wrote about to be the experience of those he wrote to. And he qualified this blessing. He says, "With all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible." Now, what does he mean by love incorruptible? Well, he probably means that you love Christ sincerely or purely and without hypocrisy. And that this love is permanent. You are consistent in your love and devotion to Christ, both now and forever. And really, this is the highest and the most appropriate response to Jesus that we should have when we consider all that Paul wrote about Him in this letter. When we remember all that Christ did for us through His death and resurrection, how He reconciled us to God and to one another through His global plan of salvation, through His freeing us from the power of sin in every aspect of our lives, how else can we respond but with sincere and pure love? One author summarized it this way. He says, love to Christ includes adoring admiration of His person, desire for His presence, zeal for His glory, and devotion to His service. It need not be ecstatic, but it must be controlling. It must be the dominant response to God. And really, this whole letter, from beginning to end, is a celebration of God's grace. Now, he begins it by announcing God's grace and concludes it with God's grace and explains it all in between. And that is a message that we need to drill into our hearts over and over again. God is not a stingy, deceptive God who keeps His distance from us. He is a faithful and loving and persevering Father who loves to bless His children. At the heart of God is a Father who loves us with an everlasting love. And ultimately, He proved that love by sending His only Son to be our Savior. Without His grace, we are utterly lost and blind and dead in sin and bound for hell forever. But in His grace alone, we have redemption and everlasting life. His grace abounds to His people as He provides for their needs, preserves them through their troubles, and ultimately brings them home to their eternal inheritance. Now, that was the Father's plan. That's what the Son paid for through His death. And that is what the Spirit guarantees to us the moment we come to Christ. And so Paul communicated here his desire that they would continue to experience God's grace together as they followed Christ. So we've seen a final message and a final blessing. Paul, out of love for this church, took time to write them this letter and to send it by the hands of a beloved and competent messenger so they could better understand God's grace to them through Jesus and to hear about what God was doing in other parts of the church. Now, let me just close with a few broader applications, not just from these verses, but from the main themes that we reviewed from this letter as well. First of all, God's sovereignty and plan should move us to be more faithful witnesses. Right? God's sovereignty and plan should move us to be more faithful witnesses. Paul explained God's plan to save people from all the nations as a gift of grace. He celebrated it. He thanked the Father for it. He prayed for the Ephesian church to better understand the great love of God poured out to us through Christ and to understand their own part within God's plan for the nations. And this should have stirred them up to continue spreading the gospel to the world around them and to stand against the schemes of the devil, which kept so many in darkness. And so as we remember God's plan of redemption, it should encourage us to be faithful witnesses for Christ in the way that we live with one another and in the way we live with those who do not believe. The joy that we have in Christ should move us to tell others about Jesus so they too could experience the joy of salvation. And we know because of God's plan that some people will respond to that gospel in faith. And so God's sovereignty and plan should move us to be more faithful witnesses, knowing that more people will indeed respond as we pray and share the gospel with others. And next, Paul's teaching about the church should cause you to think about your own place within the church. It should cause you to think about your own place within the church. Paul spent a lot of time explaining the spiritual nature of the church and our obligations to one another within the church because of our union with Christ. The church is the household and family of God, made of diverse peoples from all over the world, people who even hated each other, like the Jews and the Gentiles. And yet through Christ, we find peace, peace with God and peace with one another. And so, are you living as those who pursue peace? Are you living as brothers and sisters? A church is also called the body of Christ. And Paul explained how each part has a role in serving one another. Are you finding ways that you can serve the family of God? Are you finding ways to promote the peace and the unity of the church? Are you finding ways to strengthen and encourage others? This is all part of your regular life with God and His people, thinking of ways to build each other up. And of course, this includes praying for one another constantly. Do you pray for one another? And Paul's teaching about the church should cause you to think about your own place within the church and to think more deliberately about how you can be a more faithful brother or sister within the body of Christ. And next, Paul's teaching here about the Christian life should provoke you to grow in holiness. It should provoke you to grow in holiness. As those who are united to Christ and adopted by God, you are called to live and think differently than the world. We are to love Christ with a love that is incorruptible, as he says here. We are to be imitators of God as beloved children, he says in chapter 5 and verse 1. We no longer associate with the ways of darkness. We put off those old ways of thinking and living. And that means that you must regularly examine your lives to find ways in which you still need to change and grow in your devotion to the Lord. Perhaps you need to be more diligent in studying the Word or in prayer. Perhaps more faithful in developing relationships within the church. Perhaps more serious about repenting of those stubborn sins which you know are not pleasing to God. Perhaps learning how to love your neighbors better and to put off the old ways of bitterness and revenge. Paul's teaching here about the Christian life should provoke you to pursue holiness in every aspect of your lives. Finally, Paul closed here with a call to spiritual warfare. And I spent a lot of time over the last few weeks on that topic because we don't think about it that much. But the reality of spiritual warfare needs to be in the back of our minds all the time. We need to develop that wartime mentality about the spread of the gospel and resisting the devil and persisting in prayer. God has chosen to spread the gospel through the work of His church and has equipped His church with all the gifts and tools needed to accomplish that mission in the midst of this warfare that's going on. So, are you ready to engage yourself in that mission? Will you commit to doing that? And so, may the Lord help us to engage ourselves in this work for the glory of Christ. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank You for this long study that we've taken through this book of Ephesians. We thank You for the precious truths that You communicate to us through it. And we pray that You would help us not to forget as we move on to study other things, but that the truths we've learned about would sink deeper into our hearts and minds and change us and conform us more into the image of Christ. Help us to be more mindful about Your plan of redemption and our place within it. Help us to be more mindful of the role of the church in Your plans and our part to play within that church. Help us to think more seriously about how to pursue a holy life with You, how to live with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, and how to be faithful witnesses to the world around us. So we pray that these truths would embed themselves within our hearts and minds, and that they would reanimate our lives and strengthen our faith in Christ. We ask for all these things now, in Jesus' name, amen.